Lord, what a blessed people we are to be able to stand here together, gathered under the banner of Christ, with the privilege to be able to worship you in your holiness, in your majesty, in your glory. What a privileged people we are to be able to come just as we are with all of our brokenness and to lay it all down at your feet, at the foot of your throne. We praise you and thank you for your faithfulness in our life. Lord, we recognize that all that we have and all that we are is directly because of your generosity, your grace, mercy, and your forgiveness. We stand here together today as a saved people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, accepted and adopted as your children, your sons and your daughters, and we praise you for that this morning. And Lord, as we enter into a time of continuing to worship you with our tithes and offerings, we ask, Lord God, that you would continue to show yourself to us. Continue to reveal your glory in our lives. Continue, Lord God, to show us who you are, and that we might be able to walk in the light of the glory of your radiance, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that as we've been able to sing to you and lift up our voices and our hearts to you this morning, that you'd also receive our tithes and our offerings. Lord, you'd use them for your glory. You'd use them to spread the gospel, to make the name of Jesus great. We ask, Lord, that you would take our few fish and our few loaves, you'd multiply them so that others might be fed by you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ushers.
When I cross over, I will shout and sing. I will know my Savior by the mark where the nails have been. By the mark where the nails have been, by the sign upon his precious skin, I will know my Savior when I go to him. By the mark where the nails have been. A man of riches may claim a crown of jewels, but the King of Heaven can be told from the Prince of Fools. By the mark where the nails have been, by the sign upon his precious skin, I will know my Savior when I go to him. By the mark where the nails have Calvary's Mount. On Calvary's Mountain, where they made him suffer so, all my sin was paid for a long, long time ago by the marks where the nails have been, by the sign upon his precious skin. I will know my Savior when I go to him, by the mark where the nails have been. I will know my Savior when I go to him, by the mark where the nails have been.
Amen. Isn't that true? Isn't that a wonderful, comforting thought? That when we cross over to be with him, that we will know who he is by what he has done on our behalf. Amen? Amen. What glorious, glorious. Thank you for singing that song. That's awesome. Appreciate that. Well, this morning, Pastor Richard, Pastor John, Pastor Travis, and a whole horde of people are down at family camp. So this morning, I'll be teaching from John chapter 10. But before we get into that, there's a couple things, a couple announcements that I want to share with you. The first is, first time ever, I think, in Metro Calvary history, we have no announcements. First time ever. Right? First time ever. That said, though, we do want to pray, and so we want to pray because at the end of this month, there'll be two different teams going out from Metro, one going to England, and a group of about 35 people going to Mexico to minister and serve and to spread the gospel down in those areas, and so we want to be praying for them. Also, want to let you know a praise report. Last week, Pastor John came up, and he shared that there was a need to have a driver to be able to fly down to San Diego and then drive a trailer back after they're done on the missions trip. And someone stepped forward, the Lord provided for someone to do that. So that's a praise report right there. Amen. With that said, let's pray for those two mission trips. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us, that you would desire to partner with us and allow us to partner with you in the work of your ministry, that you would equip and call and raise up and enable men and women to be able to go across the Atlantic, to be able to go across the border, and to be able to minister and share the love of Jesus with people who so desperately need it. So we pray for your anointing and your blessing. Pray for your provision and protection as they travel while they're there. Pray, God, that you would cover them, that you'd watch over them from any of the attacks that the enemy might have in store. Lord, we pray that you would give opportunity for divine appointments. We pray that the gifts of the Spirit would work mightily, that people would be able to speak words of prophecy, words of knowledge into people's lives, and more than anything else, that hearts would be open to receive the truth that you love them and that you came to save them. And so, Lord, we thank you so much. We pray your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? All right, so we're going to take a quick break, go into our time of fellowship with, there'll be coffee and there'll be cinnamon rolls out there. But before we do that, anyone here for the first time this morning? Anyone here for the first time? Just raise your hand. Oh, a whole swath of people over here. Well, good. We're glad you're here. You'll want to meet Chelsea.
Hi, guys. Good morning, and especially good morning to those of you who are visiting. I saw a couple of hands over there. So excited to have you guys with us this morning. Just like Chris said, in just a moment, we're going to take a break, about 10 to 15 minutes, where we have coffee and cinnamon rolls and tea. But for those of you who are visiting, we have a special welcome room where we'd love to get to know you and let you know a little bit about us as a church and what we have going on throughout the week, and really answer any questions that you may have. So there'll be a short line for cinnamon rolls and coffee, and we'd love to meet you and get you one of these. Thanks, guys.
Amen. Again, so you're going to go through those double doors, through the atrium on your left. There's a welcome sign, lights that say welcome, inviting you in to come. Really encourage you to be there. I'll be there, and some other staff members will be there as well. We'd love to get a chance to meet you and answer any questions that you might have. That being said, we'll see you guys back here in just a few moments.
Jesus of heaven, I do not deserve the grace that you have
word. Happy is a yuppie word.
5, 4, 3. All right, let's go ahead and make our way in this morning. If you're out in the atrium, please make your way in, find your seats. If you've been with us for any length of time, you'll recognize, especially over the last 2 weeks, we entered into a series, a short mini-series, looking at the I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. We've stated that those identity statements that Jesus makes are actually connected to the seven miracles or seven signs that Jesus performs, also recorded in the Gospel of John. And through those miracles and parables and declarations recorded in this book, we begin to see who Jesus is by what he does. We talked about how his actions declare his identity. Miracle after miracle, what Jesus does connects with who he is. And Jesus speaks from the backdrop of his actions to tell us his distinctiveness. In other words, what he does sets the stage or the groundwork for him to declare who he is. And who he is should change who we are. Amen? The overarching theme of this series is I am changes who I am. A few weeks ago, we heard that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Last week, I am the light of the world. And this morning here in John chapter 10, we're going to see two more I am statements. We're only going to look at one of them here this morning. And the passage that we're going to look at is a little different, because what we see is that Jesus interweaves two different I am statements through this discourse. Next week, we'll look at Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. But this week, for our purposes here this morning, we're going to be looking at his proclamation that he is the door of the sheep. And so with that said, I'm going to have Larry come up and read. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and stand and open our Bibles to John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. John 10, verses 1 through 10.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Please be seated. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your heart that you revealed to us in this passage, in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Here we see a shepherd's heart for his sheep, a desire to be with them and for them to be with you. We praise you and thank you that you desire to have fellowship and communion with your sheep, your church, your people. We ask, Lord, this morning that your word would have its way in our lives. The disciples prayed and said, Lord, where else shall we go? Only you have the words of life. And so, Lord, we pray and ask that you would touch our hearts and open our minds, that you would do a work within us where we would be receptive of the things that you would speak to us, but there would be such a work of the Holy Spirit that would not just be receptiveness, but there would be a response, that we would respond to you, Lord, not just spectators, but participants this morning. So we pray for your anointing and your blessing. You say in your word, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And Lord, we pray, would you speak to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen? Amen. Well, in order to understand exactly what's taking place here in John chapter 10, we need to understand the context or the scene in which the events of John chapter 10 take place. And what we need to do is actually go back to John chapter 9 to understand why Jesus is speaking the way he's speaking here in the first 10 verses of chapter 10. In John chapter 9, we see that this event takes place in Jerusalem, and it begins with a question. Upon seeing a beggar blind from birth, the disciples ask Jesus. They say in verse 2, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered. If you have your Bibles, look at John chapter 9, verse 3. Notice how Jesus responds to their question. Jesus answered and said this, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents," but look what it says, "but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Wow. The works of God might be displayed in him. This man was born blind. His entire life, he lived in darkness, oppression, struggle, difficulty, hardship, his entire life. The disciples see him and say, "Lord, what caused this? Why would this happen? How could you allow this to happen?" And notice what Jesus says. And I believe it's a word for us this morning as we sit here, because all of us have experienced difficulty and hardship and pain and struggle, have we not? And many times we ask the question, I'm sure this blind beggar asked the same question a million times, why? Why me? Why is this happening? Have we not all asked that question? More than we'd ever care to admit to. And here we see him asking this question, and notice what Jesus says, that the works of God might be on display in him. And I think that's a word for us this morning. After second service, there was a woman who came up, and I prayed with her, and I was talking with her, and she's experienced some hardship lately, and she was struggling with the reality. She wants to glorify the Lord. She wants to serve the Lord. She wants her life to just to be a blessing to God, and some things have happened to her lately where she feels like she's been sidelined, that she can't do the things that she was hoping to do. All of the aspirations and dreams and plans that she had for the summer and this next year have all been put on hold. And that verse, verse 3, was so perfect for her. Could it be that no matter what you're going through financially, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, whatever pain, whatever burden, whatever weight, whatever struggle you're going through, could it be that God is allowing this to happen in your life so that, verse 3, the works of God might be on display in, to, for, and through your life? Isn't that encouraging? That God desires to show himself on your behalf? What's amazing is this. Remember the disciples. Jesus took the disciples and he pushed them. He told them to get in a boat. We talked about this a few weeks ago in John chapter 6. He put them in a boat and he pushed them out into the Sea of Galilee, knowing that a storm was going to come. A massive storm comes and the disciples are laboring at the oars. They're exhausted. They're overwhelmed. And we learn from that passage that Jesus allowed this to happen. In fact, it wasn't because of disobedience that they were in the storm. It's because they were obedient to God that they experienced this difficulty. Because God had a plan. He understood that it was only through difficulty that these guys would be able to see him for who he truly is. That they'd be able to see an aspect of Jesus that they had never seen before. An aspect of his deity, his power, his sovereignty that they had never been able to witness before. It was through difficulty that the works of God were put on display. And could it be that no matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what burden and difficulty and trial you're facing, that God is using it so that the works of God can be put on display in, for, to, and through your life? Amen? Amen? Amen. It's a sermon in of itself right there in verse 3, right? I just felt like the Lord really wanted us to speak that into your hearts today, because it's been encouraging to me over these last few days as well. Well, to pick up where we left off here in John chapter 9, this is the sixth miracle that Jesus is going to perform in the Gospel of John. And what he does is he takes this blind man to himself, and he spits on the ground, and he makes mud with his saliva, and he picks up that mud, and he rubs it in this blind man's eyes. Pretty sanitary, right? Rubs it in his eyes, and he tells him, now go to the pool of Siloam, and I want you to wash. And the man goes to the pool of Siloam, saliva-soaked mud in his eyes, and he washes his face, and all of a sudden he can see. And he comes back to his family, he comes back to his community, he's rejoicing the fact that he has now been healed, he can see, and they're overwhelmed, they're beside themselves, they cannot believe what has happened, they're so excited, they take this man to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and they present him to them and say, look what has happened, this miracle. And the Pharisees then begin to interrogate this man and his parents about his so-called blindness, because they don't believe that he was actually blind before, and this supposed miracle that took place. They want to know how this happened, when this happened, and who did this. The man tells them it was Jesus. And they actually reject this possibility, saying that Jesus is a sinner. He is not even sent from God. He can't be, because he healed this man, supposedly, on the Sabbath. This miracle happened on the Sabbath day. And so this once blind man then responds to them and says this. He says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know, but one thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. And they continue to argue with the man some more, and once they are thoroughly frustrated, they excommunicate him. They kick him out of the church. Instead of embracing him, instead of rejoicing, instead of celebrating with him, they actually kick him out of the church because they're frustrated because he's not giving them the answers that they want. And Jesus then goes and finds this man who's been cast out. And in front of the religious leaders, he says this, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. To which the Pharisees, hearing what Jesus just said, they look at him and they say, are you saying that we're blind? And Jesus says in verse 41, look in John chapter 9, verse 41, he says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. I like how Eugene Peterson, his paraphrase in The Message, captures this thought. Verse 41, he says, Jesus said, if you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and every failure. And so John chapter 10 is a continuation of this discussion of John chapter 9. On the heels of this miracle and the conflict with the religious leaders, Jesus then speaks. And again, remember, Jesus' actions declare his identity. What he does connects to who he is. Jesus shows who he is through what he does, and he speaks from the backdrop of his actions to tell us his distinctiveness. And so Jesus uses the imagery found here in John chapter 10 of a shepherd and sheep, a sheepfold, a gatekeeper, thieves and robbers to communicate the error of their hearts and the reality of who he is. That he is not just a man, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the one true shepherd of Israel who has come with divine authority and power and sovereign authority in the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures to lead out the people of God and to bring them into his flock. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11 says this, he, speaking of the Messiah, will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And just as Jesus came and gave sight to this blind man and led him out and brought him in, so he desires to give sight to these religious leaders. to heal them of their spiritual blindness and their hypocrisy, to call them to himself and to lead them out as his people to a place of rest and comfort. Here's how D.A. Carson put it. Jesus comes to the sheep pen of Judaism and calls his own sheep out individually to constitute his own messianic flock. Now, it's interesting, there's an Old Testament passage found in the book of Numbers that stands as a picture and a foreshadow of this event that we're reading about here in John chapter 10. It's found in Numbers chapter 25 in verses 15 through 17. And it's here that Moses prays for a successor who will lead the people of God out and bring them in. Notice the same words, to lead them out and bring them in so the Lord's people will not be sheep without a shepherd. And in verse 18, we learn that the name of the man that God chooses to succeed Moses to shepherd the nation of Israel is a man named Joshua. That's the Hebrew, his Hebrew name is Joshua. The Greek New Testament name would be what? Jesus. And so we see this picture actually taking place right here in John chapter 10. But we're told in verse 6 that they missed the lesson. They didn't understand what Jesus was revealing to them. John Wolvert, in his commentary, put it this way. He said, the point in this figure of speech is in how a shepherd forms his flock. He says, people come to God because he calls them, and their proper response to his call is to follow him. But this spiritual lesson was missed by those who heard Jesus. Even though they certainly understood the local shepherd-sheep relationship, in their blindness, they could not see Jesus as the Lord who is the shepherd of Israel. And so since they did not understand the symbolic language contained in verses 1 through 5, Jesus then follows this illustration with an application in verses 7 through 10. In the first five verses of chapter 10, Jesus tries to confront and to correct their hearts. In verses 7 through 10, he desires to open their eyes that they might see who he is. Look at verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. When Jesus enters into the second discourse with these religious leaders, he starts by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. And what he's doing is he's setting himself apart as a truth teller in the world of lies. Jesus claims to be the only source of truth on the subject matter that he's about to talk about. And he challenges his hearers to listen to him above and beyond anyone else who has something to say about the subject that he's about to address. Two different times, he says this, I am the door. I am the door. And Jesus, again, uses common imagery to illustrate this truth. Jewish shepherds kept their sheep in two different kinds of sheepfolds. A communal sheepfold is what we see there in verses 1 through 5. Usually it was located in a town or in a community. It was large, it was a sturdy structure, four walls, 6 to 7 feet high, and there was a physical door leading in and out, only one leading in and out. These communal sheepfolds would hold several different flocks at a time in an open pen and had a gatekeeper who was in charge of watching over these flocks by night, protecting them from thieves and robbers, only opening the door in the morning to the rightful shepherd when he came to claim his sheep. And he would come and he would call his sheep by name and lead them out, separating them from the other sheep in that sheepfold and lead them out to pasture. That's what we see in verses 1 through 5. If they were out in the pasture or in the country, the sheepfold was like a low-walled corral made of crude stones, only a few feet high. If they really wanted to discourage sheep from getting out or from predators from coming in, they would put thistles and brambles all across the wall, on top of the wall, kind of like our modern-day barbed wire or razor wire. But this enclosure was very primitive. It didn't even have a door. It just had a narrow opening by which the sheep could go in at night and come out in the morning. And this is where we see the beauty of this parable. For this is the enclosure or the sheepfold that Jesus is speaking about here in verses 7 through 10. And with this in mind, Jesus says that he is the door of the sheep. Again, those who are listening would understand this imagery perfectly. Jesus is the gate or the door of the sheepfold. He's the entry point, if you will, of rest and protection, provision and comfort. It's a very common scene, in fact, in the Middle East. G. Campbell Morgan tells a story when he was traveling across the Atlantic Ocean on a steamer, and he entered into a conversation with a man named Sir George Adam Smith, who at that time was the foremost Old Testament scholar of his day. And he recalls how Sir George began to tell him a story when he was in the Middle East of coming across a shepherd and his sheep. And he says this, that he fell into conversation with them. And he says, the man showed him the sheepfold in which the flock was led into at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. And Sir George asked, this is where you go at night? Yes, said the shepherd. And when they're in, they are perfectly safe. But, Sir George noticed, there is no door. I am the door, said the shepherd. And he was not a Christian. He wasn't speaking in New Testament language. He was speaking from an Arab shepherd standpoint. And Sir George looked at him and said, what do you mean by the door? Said the shepherd, when the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in that open space between the walls, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body. And no wolf ever comes in unless it crosses my body. I am the door. There's no need for a door. The shepherd was the door. The sheep could not leave, and no predator, man, nor beast could enter into without stepping on the shepherd or waking him up. Jesus, in referring to himself as the door, is saying literally, I am the shepherd on duty. I am the one whose job it is to guard the flock, to protect them, to keep them safe, to provide for them. I lead them in and I lead them out. I am the door, not just a door, not one of the doors. I am the door. I am the only way in and I am the only way out. Now, there's deep spiritual meaning here that contains both an exclusive claim by Jesus and an expansive offer that we want to investigate here this morning. What was Jesus really saying? What was he revealing to his audience? And more importantly, what does he want to reveal about himself to us this morning? Look at verse 9. Here we see an exclusive claim. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Again, Jesus is mixing metaphors here. In the first five verses, he says that he's the shepherd who enters through the door, and yet here he's telling us that he is the door. Now, mixing a metaphor is not quite as uncommon as we might think in the scriptures. In fact, Jesus says this. He says that he is the bread, but we also see that he gives bread. He says that he is the light of the world, but yet he gives light. In John chapter 14, he says he is life, and yet we read that he gives life. He tells us that he is truth, and yet he gives truth. He does this time and time again throughout the scriptures. He goes through the door, and yet he is the door. And this is important for us to understand. Why would Jesus tell us that he's the shepherd that goes through the door and then tell us that he is, in fact, the door? Why blend these two pictures together? Because he is, as Warren Wiersbe said, the true incarnation of every spiritual blessing he wants to give us. Jesus is the true incarnation of every spiritual blessing that he desires to give us. And yes, it's true, there's a blessing in the sheepfold. But the blessings are not just something that he gives us as the good shepherd. He is the blessing. He is the door. That's why we must continually point to him. Amen? As a pastor, I'm challenged by this. I'm admonished by this. As a dad, as a husband, as a friend, I am challenged. Admonished to point the church, to point my wife, to point my kids, to point my friends as much, as often, and as many ways as possible to Jesus. Why? Because he is the only way into the fold. Amen? He's the only way to the blessings. He is the blessing. Lately, I've been meditating on and praying the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5 over my kids. I have two daughters. I have a 15-year-old and I have an 11-year-old. And so I've been praying through Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. And specifically, the Holy Spirit has had me praying for one in particular, faith, specifically faithfulness, that my girls would be faithful no matter what the circumstance may be, no matter what situation they be facing or find themselves in, that they would be faithful to God, faithful to his word, faithful to his Holy Spirit, faithful to the name of Christ, the character and nature of Jesus, that no matter what's going on in their world, no matter what pressure they're faced with, no matter what decisions stand before them, no matter what people might say or think or be asking them to do, that they would stand firm upon the word of God, trusting and believing, even if they don't understand, even if they don't understand what's going on, and even if they don't understand what mom and dad are saying, they would trust in the heart and love and grace of God, that God has a plan and a purpose for their lives, that they would hold tight to him. They would be faithful to him, faithful to his word, faithful to his Spirit, faithful to the name of Christ. Amen? And I encourage you this morning, if I can do that, I want to encourage you to pray those fruits of the Spirit into your relationships. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those nine fruits of the Spirit. Pray those, for those of you who are married, pray those into the life of your spouse. Pray those into your husband, into your wife. Pray those into your children. Be continually, constantly praying the fruits of God's Spirit into the lives of those that you're in contact with, your friendships. Pray the fruits of the Spirit into their life. Why? Because they are Jesus. That's who he is. It's the nature of God. And they all point to him. Amen? Amen. Amen. I thought I lost all of you guys. Is this thing on? Amen? Amen? Amen. The blessings we receive are never, I'm just hoping you guys are like, yeah, that's a good idea. I'll do that. I'll start praying for that thing. You're lost in thought. The blessings we receive are never found apart from Christ. Why? Because they are him. They cannot be separated from him. Jesus gives us peace, and yet Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that he himself is our peace. He gives us love, and yet we're told that he is love. And what that means is that wrapped up in Jesus is every spiritual blessing. They cannot be separated from him. They actually flow from him. They mark him. They belong to him. They are him. They cannot be conjured up by something else. And Jesus makes an exclusive claim here in John chapter 10, verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now, we haven't done that yet in our series looking at these I am statements, but I think it's as good a time as any to do this. Keep your finger here in John chapter 10 and go left to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Looking at these I am statements in the background here because it makes Jesus' exclusive claim all the more jaw-dropping. In Exodus chapter 3, It's a familiar account to us. We see that Moses has already fled from Egypt. He's out in the wilderness in the Mount Horeb, mountain of God. We're told in verse 1 that he's shepherding a literal flock of sheep, and that God comes to him and calls him to shepherd a figurative flock of sheep, the nation of Israel. We come to verse 2, we find that there's a bush that's set aflame, it's on fire, and yet it's not consumed. And as Moses drew near to see this bush, then God speaks to him in verse 4. He says, Moses, Moses. He calls him by name. And that echoes all the way back to John chapter 10, where it says that the true shepherd of God's people will call his people out of the sheepfold by what? By name. He will call them by their name, and he will lead them out to pasture. And so here we see God calling Moses by name, and Moses turns aside, and God says to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he goes on to tell Moses that he's going to use him to send him to be the deliverer of his people from the land of Egypt. That Moses is going to lead them out of slavery. He's going to be this great deliverer, the shepherd of the people of Israel. He's going to lead them out. And understandably so, Moses is a little freaked out by this, right? He's a little overwhelmed by this. God spoke to him from a bush. He's a shepherd out in the middle of nowhere. And God says, you're going to be my people to lead millions of people out of captivity. You're my mouthpiece. And Moses says, okay, one question, he says. When I go to them and I say, hey, God has called me to deliver you, they're going to say, what God? What is his name? And so he asks the question, whom should I say has sent me? And God responds in verse 14 and says this, when you go down there, you tell them, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. In effect, he is saying, Moses, there is none like me. I have existed. I exist. I will always exist. I am who I am. It's an exclusive claim. I alone am God. I am who I am. And God immediately reinforces this to the people of Israel when they come out of Egypt. Moses leads them into the wilderness to the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to the mountain. God comes down, speaks to Moses, with his own finger writes the Ten Commandments, gives them to Moses. And remember what the first commandment was? You shall have no other gods before me. I'm exclusive, is what he says. The very first commandment, I'm exclusive. These other so-called gods are not gods. I am unique. I and I alone you are to worship. And all of this is in the background where we see in John chapter 8 when Jesus says, before Abraham was, what does he say? I am. That's all in the background. Before Abraham was, I am. He's using the same language that God used in Exodus chapter 3. So far in our series, we've seen Jesus say this, the bread of life, I am. The light of the world, I am. And now he says the door, I am. And we know from John chapter 8 that the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying. They picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because Jesus was making this exclusive claim that he was God. Jesus says what no one else can say but God himself. I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The door, I am. Jesus is claiming to be God incarnate. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be in the presence of God Almighty? Come through me. Some of you, perhaps this morning, have never heard that said before. I've never heard that claim from Jesus. Others of you have probably heard it 1,000 times, so it doesn't jar your sensibilities anymore. But it should. It should rock us. It should jar us. If it doesn't, friends, there's a problem. because we're treating something uncommon as if it's very common, something holy and distinct as if it's just some throwaway line. Listen to what Jesus says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That should either offend you or it should rattle your soul with delight, one or the other. Jesus is saying there is no other way to enjoy heaven, to experience it. There's no other way to enjoy eternal life and the blessings that are in store for you. There's no other way to experience the grace and forgiveness, acceptance, adoption of God except through me. Friends, listen. Real peace only comes from Christ and can only be found in Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. It's exclusive. There are not many ways to be saved. There are not many ways to heaven. There are not many ways to enjoy spiritual benefits. There's one, just one. Peter said in the book of Acts, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but Jesus. There's only one. And can I ask this morning? Can I say this? If Jesus is not the door that you are seeking to cross through to go into for eternal life, heaven, blessing, and salvation, if Jesus is not the door you're hoping to pass through to find contentment, comfort, fulfillment, and peace, then may I say that you're standing at the wrong door. You're standing at the wrong door. Salvation only comes as you come to Christ. It's an exclusive claim. And just as exclusive as this claim is, so expansive is the offer that he makes. Look what it says in verse 9. Again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus says, if anyone, if you're taking notes and you have a pen, a highlighter, circle, underline, highlight that word, anyone, because it's huge. It's so important for us to understand this. Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, through me, believing, trusting in me, they will find salvation. They will find it. It's not a maybe, it's not a might, it's not a should. It is a will. They will find it. It's an ironclad guarantee because the door is not locked. The door isn't even shut. The door is wide open to all and any and everyone, whoever would come to it. That's the beauty of the gospel. God opens a door of salvation to anyone and everyone who will believe. But here's the key. You must go through it. You must go through it. The word anyone embraces all humanity. All of humanity. No one is invited to the Savior on the basis of race or culture, and no one is excluded from the Savior on the basis of race or culture. The life that Jesus offers to us is not restricted by any condition or status. It's not restricted by birth or education, social position, wealth, achievements, or reputation. Nothing at all excludes you from the life that Jesus offers to you. The Master invites all who are willing to come into the safety of his sheepfold. The call of the gospel is extended to each and every one who is willing to accept it. He does not discriminate on the basis of human distinction. That's very evident to us when we look at John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most well-known passage in all of the scriptures, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, there's that word, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who is this promise of everlasting life for? Anyone, everyone, whoever would believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that promise is spread all the way through the scriptures. In John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in the Son of God shall not be condemned. That promise of no condemnation is given to everyone and anyone who believes in the Son of God without restriction. Chapter 3, verse 36 of the Gospel of John, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Who? Whoever. How many? Anyone and everyone who believes in the Son has eternal life. And so it's an expansive offer to everyone, but it means nothing to you. It means has no lasting value if you actually don't go through it, if you don't cross that threshold. You have to enter that door. Does that make sense? You have to enter it. And so we're confronted with a question here this morning. Do you find yourself being drawn to consider Jesus? Don't stop short. Last night we were praying, 7 o'clock, we have a prayer meeting here. All of you are invited to come. We'd love to see all of you there. Every Saturday night, 7 p.m., we pray together in the welcome room. We'd love to be able to fill these seats and pray on a Saturday night for the church, for the world. Well, last night we were praying, and I just felt compelled by the Lord to pray for those in our congregation and those who are visiting with us today to not stop short. I felt like the Lord was showing me that there's so many of us that we get to the door and we just stop short. Yes, we're coming to church, and yes, we think that Christianity is a good thing. We want to raise our families in the Lord. We think it's a good thing. We even give to the church. But there's something within us that we stop short. We look around and we see other people who seem to be on fire for the Lord, seem to be passionate for God, passionate for His church. They're serving, they're laboring, they're giving, they're working, they're loving. They experience some kind of joy in their lives, some passion for God in their lives that we ourselves don't. And could it be because we stop short? We stop short. We get right to the door, but we stop short of crossing that threshold. And I believe there are some of us here this morning that are living in that reality, who are living in that place. Many ways we're like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, who said that they gave all but held back. And there's aspects of our life where we are stepping forward right to the threshold, but we won't go any farther than that because we're still holding on to things for ourselves. And we won't let God have that aspect of our lives. We won't just trust Him. We won't just let go and let God have His way. And so we're stuck at the threshold. Or stuck there. Or we're like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Who came to Jesus and asked the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And remember what Jesus said? Keep the commandments. And do you remember how he responded? He said, which ones? Stopping short. And so Jesus rattled off several. Keep, honor the Lord God. Don't commit murder, adultery. Don't rob, don't steal. Honor the Sabbath. All of these I've kept from my youth, he says. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, sell all of your possessions and come and follow me. And the record says that he left the presence of the Lord discouraged, because he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to give that up. He got right to the threshold and stopped short. Or in Mark chapter 12, the religious man who comes to Jesus and says, what is the greatest, most beneficial commandment? And Jesus says, well, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the man says, good answer to God, right? Good answer, God. Good answer, he says. It's good to love God. It's beneficial to love God with all of your soul, heart, mind, and strength. And it's beneficial to love your neighbor as yourself. Well said. God wants these more than sacrifice and offering. And then Jesus looks at him and says, you are almost in the kingdom of God. You're almost there. You're at the threshold. You're at the door, but you stopped short. And some of us are living in that reality. And so again, I ask the question, do you find yourself drawn to consider Jesus? If so, then believe that he'll receive you. Come to him believing that he's provided a way to come into this life that he promises through the sacrifice of his body. There is absolutely no reason, just like there's this exclusive claim, but listen, there is no reason for anyone to imagine that they will be excluded from grace. No reason to imagine you'd ever be excluded from grace if you recognize your need and you're conscious of it and you're willing to receive the gift of life that Jesus offers, then God stands ever ready and prepared to accept you. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a well-known minister, theologian, and radio pioneer, pastored at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia from 1927 to 1960. He was illustrating this truth to his congregation about the cross and the need to believe on Christ who died upon it. And he said this. He said, imagine that the cross has a door in it. So just for a moment, just picture in your mind a cross that's big enough to have a standard-sized door right in it. He says, imagine that the cross has a door in it, and all you're asked to do is go through it. On one side, the side that's facing you, it's written, whosoever will may come. And yet you stand there with your sin upon you and you wonder if you should enter or not. And finally you do. And as you do, the burden of your sin drops away. You are safe and free. Joyfully, you then turn around and you see written on the back side of the cross through which you have now just entered the words, chosen in him before the foundations of the world. Beautiful, isn't it? So it is with the kingdom of God. But the question is have you crossed the threshold? Have you entered through the narrow door? One theologian said it this way. He said, every person must believe for themselves because every person dies for themselves. A door only allows one person in at a time. If you've ever gone to a baseball game, if you've ever gone down into like the subway in New York, you have to go through those turnstiles, right? How many people can go through those turnstiles at a time? Only one. I have to walk through it by myself. I personally have to walk through, and so do you. But here's the thing. The door is not just an entrance. It also divides those who are within from those who are without. Jesus said this, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Anyone, everyone, whoever will. I love talking to my children about heaven. It's a great thing to have a conversation about, isn't it? What heaven will be like. I think that when we arrive in heaven, we're going to be overjoyed, shocked, elated, possibly even dumbfounded at the diversity that's there. We'll be blown away by how deep and broad the grace of God truly is. We'll be undone as we look around going, wow, God's grace is expansive. And we'll be confused to some degree. We'll look around and we'll see this mass of humanity who's there from every race. The Bible says every tongue, tribe, and nation will be there. People from every race, every ethnicity, every age, every different age of time will be there. This huge heterogeneous group of people that all look different and are different. And we'll think, what unites all of these people? And as heterogeneous as this group is, it is the most homogeneous group because we're all marked by one thing. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. We were all once sheep that had gone astray, that then turned to the shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ, in faith, and entered through that narrow door. Every single one of us entered one by one by themselves the same way. The question this morning is that true of you? And so we've seen this exclusive claim that Jesus gives. We've seen this expansive offer, but we also see this enduring promise. This enduring promise. Jesus said that those who enter in through him will be saved. And he gives us two benefits, protection and provision. Notice again, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, he says, comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I came that they may have life. He promises those who come through him will be saved and they'll be safe. They'll be safe. He says they go in and out without fear under the watchful eye and the watchful care of the good shepherd Jesus. There's safety within the sheepfold of Christ, but understand this, not outside of it. The door itself keeps the darkness at bay and protects the sheep within. Outside of the sheepfold are various and varied dangers. There's sin and death, Satan, temptation, eternal judgment, things that lurk out there seeking to devour us. And it's only within the sheepfold that a sheep is safe. And you're only as safe as the door is secure. And if the door is not secure, then we are not safe. But we have the most secure door in Jesus. Amen? Amen. So protection, but also provision. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I like how the New Living Translation says this, I have come to give them a rich and satisfying life. And the Amplified adds to the full until it overflows. Not only salvation with safety, but the promise that we will also be satisfied and that we will find pasture. Remember the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23? All of us love that psalm. In it, this is a picture of this, we're told that there's rest in green pastures. There's still waters to quench the thirst. There's restoration for the soul. There's walking in paths of righteousness. Interesting, he uses that imagery of still waters because what we know from husbandry, from animal husbandry is this, that sheep, they get freaked out about moving water. They won't drink from a stream because it's moving. It freaks them out. They won't drink from a water pot that has bubbling water in it that's there just to aerate the water. They won't even go near it. It freaks them out. They will only drink from water that's still. And God knows this. Look what he says, that you'll rest in green pastures. Your thirst will be quenched in still waters. Isn't that amazing? You'll experience a restoration of soul. You'll walk in paths of righteousness. It's true then, all the days of his life, goodness and mercy shall follow the sheep of God. Again, think of the offer that Jesus gives, salvation, safety, and satisfaction. This is the offer of God to each and every person. I'm going to have the worship team start making their way up as we close and as we transition into a time of waiting upon the Lord. But let me ask you one more question. Are you looking for peace? Are you looking for rest? Jesus says it's only found here. It's only found in him. He doesn't just promise protection. He also promises provision, and he points to that in verse 10. He says, I came that they would have life and have it abundantly. In verse 9, he says they will go in and out and find pasture. This is a very Hebrew way of saying that Jesus will provide for us every single day of our lives, now and for all eternity. When we go out and when we come in, he provides for everything. And it's not mere piddlings. He doesn't just provide enough. He says that he came to provide abundantly. And the eternal life that he offers is not merely about a length of time. It's about a quality of time. It's the best possible life that you could ever imagine. It's abundant. It's full. It's overflowing. That's the provision that Jesus promises. And that's what's in the sheepfold, abundant life, a life complete, satisfaction, safety, saved. Next week, we'll see that Jesus is the good shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures and restores our souls, not just for a day, but for eternity, forever. That, friends, is a door worth entering. Amen? He is our good shepherd for all eternity. But the only way in is through him. The only way in is through Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you for the offer of salvation that you have laid out before us. We recognize the exclusive claim that you alone are the way, the truth, and the life. That no one goes to the Father except through you. That you are the door. And we thank you for the promise that all, everyone, whoever, and everyone who decides to go through you will be saved. We pray, Lord God, that you would call us, that you would draw us, that you would lead us, that you would go before us today. Thank you that the door stands wide open for all who would come to you in faith. As we stand here this morning, as we sit beneath the Word of God and we allow the Holy Spirit to work upon us, I believe there are some here today who, that illustration of standing at the door and stopping short as a reality for you. And you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you to come inside, to come through the door. You understand this idea that Jesus saves, that he died for you on the cross. You understand it, but you've never practically appropriated it for your own life. You agree, but you've never walked through the door. You've never experienced that abundant life where you know that you know that you know that Jesus is alive in you. And that he goes before you. That he leads you. All the joy and blessings that are encapsulated in that, you've never experienced it. You've only seen it from the outside. As if you're outside looking through a window. And if that's you here this morning, I want to invite you to respond to the Lord with eyes closed and heads bowed. Right where you are this morning, you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you. He promises that if you come to him in faith, you will be saved. And you will come in and out, and he will lead you. He will go before you. Anyone here this morning want to respond to the Lord in that way? Right where you are, eyes bowed, heads, or eyes closed, heads bowed, just slip up your hand right where you're at. I want to pray for you this morning. You stood right at the threshold. You stopped short. But today you want to enter in. You want to cross that threshold today. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord God, for the power of your Holy Spirit that illuminates, that draws, that leads us, that speaks to our hearts. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you're a God of salvation. And we thank you that you sent your Son, the great shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd of our souls, to this world to live and die for sinners such as us. And now, Lord, we pray, would you continue to lead us? Would you continue to draw us out? Would you continue to go before us and lead us into pasture, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The communion elements around the room, as Danny leads us in worship, I want to encourage you to go and partake of the elements. Before you do, just pause for a moment. I shared this with the church a couple years ago. I have a friend of mine who's a missionary in Asia, and he says that the church there in Asia will go not just for an hour or two, but it'll go 5 or 6, 7 hours. And one of the things they do is after someone comes and shares the word of God, that everyone just sits quietly. No one moves. They just bow their hearts before the Lord, and they allow the work of the Holy Spirit to literally massage their heart, to marinate through who they are, to remind them of things, to speak to them, to challenge them. And so I want to encourage you, before you get up, just pause and wait upon the Lord, allowing the things that he spoke to sink down into the depths of who you are, but also having your ears open to something that he might speak to you afresh and anew. Amen? Amen. Let's partake together.